So many of you do not get to see what I get to see every Lord's Day, some Wednesday nights. And that's the faces of Christians in different locations. In Tennessee, Kentucky, Georgia, Alabama, a few in Texas and Mississippi. But that's what I enjoy about going around traveling and reporting on the India work, is that I get to worship with God's people in so many different locations. And if you're a regular traveler, you know it's not always easy to find a sound congregation. They may have a sign outside that says Church of Christ, but what they do is not the Lord's church. It is not what Jesus said we should do. It's a delight to be here this evening. It's a delight to hear your wonderful voices praising God, and that's an encouragement. And if you don't sit on the front or close to the front, maybe sometimes you should, so that you can hear all the voices blended together. It's a great encouragement. Appreciate the prayers and the thoughts presented to our Heavenly Father in those. Thankful so much before the worship began, all the young children that were here. We do a variation of that. We call it Kids Sing. Although we don't sing, we should. But we recite the books of the Bible and we ask questions, and the very same questions. And sometimes you may ask this question: when I grow up, I want to marry a Christian. The microphone was going around one night and it came to a little blonde-headed boy, a four-year-old, and the question came up: when I grow up, I want to marry a woman. That was my son. The next week came around, I want to marry a woman. They said, okay, at least we know the Holmes family has that figured out. Their sons know when they grow up, they're to marry a woman. Isn't it a delight to hear the voices of children and to know that that's what Jesus said you and I are to be like, to be converted and become as little children. Continue to encourage little children, but don't forget there are other members in the congregation. There are those who are elderly, and Brother Jack this morning mentioned that and talked about the fact that we are to exhort and admonish all of our brethren, young and old alike. Thankful so much for the opportunity to be here this evening. Thankful for your long continued support of the India mission work. It's an encouragement to see that brethren care about what's happening in India, even though they may never be able to go there. They may never see the Indians face to face, and to see that they're just New Testament Christians. That's it. The simplicity of the gospel, that they hear the words of Jesus, they hear the scriptures, and they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe what they read is true, that there is one God. Can you imagine living a lie your whole life, that you're told there are millions of gods, there are some million gods that they serve? There are times that the idols serve no longer, they serve no purpose, they'll cast the idols off into the ocean, and there are places you can see idol stacked upon idol, and you tell someone you can serve the one true living God. And you can be pleasing to that God. And you can know for a certainty that when you die, there is eternal life and rest. And they love it. Do we love it? Do we love the simplicity of the gospel? Are we encouraged each Lord's Day when we're gathered together with our brethren? I am, and I hope you are too. And this evening is not so much a report as it is a sermon. There is some report of things that are going on, but because we haven't been able to make a trip in so long, it is more of a Bible study, a sermon, to consideration, the commitment that it's required of a Christian. Thankful so much for the opportunity to be here and to remind you that all monies go to India. When someone says, I want to buy a bicycle for a preacher, we don't send $98.60 and keep some of it because we got a fees and all this. That never happens. When someone says, I want to support a widow, that's what happens. It goes to India. It doesn't stay partially here to help cover expenses or costs for gas or to help make copies or so forth. That never happens. When someone says, I want to send money to India, that's what happens. And I want to remind you of that. We're not the United Way or some of these that will take a large amount that's needed and part of the donation goes. That's not the case for the India mission work. When money is said, I want it to go there, that's exactly what happens. It goes there. And we trust our brethren greatly, and there's never been any doubt on behalf of our Indian brethren that they use that money wisely as good stewards. We have a newsletter that goes out each month and a financial statement. We are still mailing that out, but we are encouraging digital communication. If you would like to receive that newsletter or that financial statement, we just sent it this past week. If you would like to receive that digitally, please see me afterwards. I'll give you my email address. We'll put you on the mailing list, and you can receive that directly on your tablet or your phone, and you're able to see that, and it's quicker. We'll send the newsletter out hopefully before too long. The financial statement's a regular thing each month. And you can see what's going on. You can see here's what money is sent over to India and how it's being used. So please let me know if you'd like to receive those digitally. Our goals for this year. We always have goals. We talk with our brethren there, sit down with the elders at Willette, and we discuss goals. And those goals change from year to year, and there's some things listed on here that may not be familiar to you. We'll talk about those later during the presentation, the study. Bibles, our goal this year is 100,000 in Bibles. Bibles have gone up in India. The New Testament costs a dollar. I don't think you can go to the dollar store or Walmart. I tried looking at Walmart. You can't buy a New Testament for a dollar. Maybe on Amazon that you could purchase that. But a dollar, a New Testament. If anything is handed out to someone in a village in India, it's a New Testament. Because in that, they can have someone read to them or they can read themselves. What is the New Testament church and what must they do to be saved? But complete Bibles, old and new, are provided for $3.50. Our goal this year is 100,000 in Bibles. Preachers are supported. There are several hundred preachers that are supported. $50 a month. Our economies are different. Our systems of money, I don't know exactly how far $50 goes, but I know that our family of six at home could not live on $50 a month. And I'm pretty sure you could say the same, that you couldn't live on $50. It'd be very, very difficult. But our preachers there, we support $50 a month. And that doesn't mean only on Sundays they're going and preaching, the rest of the week they're working. No, they're committed full time to evangelizing and teaching the gospel and preaching on the Lord's Day. And sometimes they go to multiple villages. Orphans are supported. We have 9 orphans' homes. The government does not have any kind of organized system. They actually like it when monies are sent to help orphans and widows because that means they don't have to do anything. So the government does not have control of the orphans' homes. Those are ran by Christian brethren, sound, faithful individuals. An orphan for $25, that's food, that's clothing, that's a place to stay, and that's a Christian education. Widows, almost every orphans' home, there are 9 of them, there are 8 widows' homes. The widows live there and help take care of the children. And those are widows indeed. They're not young widows with children that could work and take care of themselves. There are widows that are widows indeed. And they live there, and for $10, that covers their food for the month. And they help those children and raise and teach those children. Printing, there's a printing press that the church has there. We don't go to a Hindu printer and ask them to print Christian material. They would probably push it aside or deny us. But there is a printing press, and as money or funds are provided, we print song books, we print Bible study materials, evangelistic materials. Church buildings, our goal this year is 15. That's a task because of COVID. Last year, there were some 20-plus buildings that were set to be built, and those are nearly all completed, despite the fact that they're still facing the virus. The problem is getting metal for the metal roof, but they're able to overcome that, and all of those buildings should be finished, and our goal this year is 15. Wells and baptistries is something a little bit different. Because the work is expanding out into areas it hasn't gone before, and the more remote you get, the less likely you have a suitable source of water to immerse someone in. They don't sprinkle, they don't pour. They know the New Testament teaches one must be immersed in water. So in the village they live in, they may travel some distance and go to a stream or to a creek or so forth and bring their water back to the village. And so we are able to dig wells, sometimes 900 feet deep, and able to pump water. And there's a concrete trough there. That's really what it is. Nothing fancy, but it allows them to immerse someone. So it serves two purposes. There's water for the village. There's water to immerse someone in. So that's our goal this year, to build some wells and baptistries. Bicycles for the preachers, 100 bicycles, and they're traveling, and you'll see in a moment how they use those. The portable PA systems, again, you'll see that in a moment. Our goal is 50. They're portable battery-powered PA systems. TV station, we'll talk about, that's a long-term goal that they have in India. They want to have a station like we have GBN. They want to be able to broadcast and get on TV, and that's crazy to think. The government that hates Christianity, but our brethren still have a vision and say, we want to do it. If we can do it, and really, if you have the right amount of money, they'll accept your money and they'll put you on air at least for a little while. And that's a long-term goal. We'll talk about that. And then there's a school that's devoted for a special purpose, and that's one of our goals this year, is to help continue that school because they're growing, and we'll talk more about that. COVID relief, so many people ask. We sent a letter out probably a month ago or so, expressing some of the problems because so many people are asking, how is it in India? What can we do to help? And so they're able to purchase oxygen concentrators. They're battery-powered portable machines that are able to provide oxygen for people who are in dire need. And those machines go out into the village. The preacher knows that they may have 25 members and five of them are in desperate need. They don't go to the hospital. There's no Walgreens to go to a doctor. There's no hospital to go to that's convenient for most of them. So many times they'll sit in their huts, their homes, and they'll suffer. And you may have heard the reports. There are young people that are dying. We're talking about people in their 30s and 40s who just can't receive the oxygen they need. It's simple for us. We just put the mask on and we're able to breathe. They're running out of oxygen in the tanks. They resorted to industrial oxygen, which is filled with impurities, fine particles that we can't see that are damaging to individuals. They were resorting to that and still running out. So these machines are provided in areas. We don't know exactly how many they've been able to purchase. They're continuing to try to get these. If they try to order them in large amounts, it takes longer. So they're ordering a few at a time and dispersing them. Before long, we'll share information more about those details. Food and medicine is also a need because the government has shut down everything. You're not allowed to leave your home. You can't go to work. And so many of the Christians, they live out in the country and they're farmers. They depend on landowners to hire them daily. They don't have a secure job where they know if they show up to work, they've got that job and continue on, and they receive a paycheck at the end of the week. It may not be like that for all Christians. If they can't go to work because the landowners aren't hiring because of COVID, because the government has shut everything down, then they may not eat that day. We can't understand that. Although we may not have the jobs that we want and we don't have that income that we need, sometimes we have pantries or we can go over to a neighbor's house and we have those resources and they don't have that. So we've sent a lot of money for food, and that'll be shared before long in the newsletter, pictures of the fruit and vegetables and so forth, the food that's going out to the Christians in the villages where they need food so desperately. Evangelism is still taking place in India. Despite the fact the COVID crisis and the government oppression at times, they're still evangelizing. They know the great commission of our Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as the scripture reading was this evening, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 were included in that. And they're still going in evangelizing. You can tell the bottom picture there, there's a preacher pushing a bicycle. And what you may not be able to tell is there's a microphone, and the preacher to the right of him. And that microphone is hooked up to a portable PA system. That's $400 worth of equipment. And they use it to evangelize the people in the villages. You've noticed the house there. There's no street light. There's no satellite dish. There's no electricity in that home. And so they're utilizing the tools that they have, and they're going and preaching despite the fact that the virus is rampant in Indian places. They're still evangelizing, still doing the work of the Lord. And there's four preachers there that are going and preaching. They're staying busy and remaining faithful to the Lord despite the fact of the virus. They're still evangelizing in India, and you and I still need to evangelize here. Benevolent work is still taking place. The hospital there, it's a Christian hospital. The government has come in because they realize the size of the hospital and the means that are there. They have not come and taken over and taken it away from the Christians, but they've come in and says, we're going to use it. And unfortunately, there's situations where sometimes there are three people to a bed. Three people to a bed. There's no walls and dividers like we have. We have HIPAA laws and there's privacy and you can't do, there's no such thing there. Not in this time and situation where there are three people sometimes lying on a bed together. It's unheard of here. But that's the extreme nature of the COVID problem. But they're utilizing the opportunities in the hospital. Last year, during the crisis, they were able to convert 12 souls. There's a man sitting on the right there. A 71-year-old man had severe abdominal pains. And the hospital was there, and so he went to the hospital, took him in to surgery, and as he's recovering, they could have gone in and said, we're going to come visit you. Would you like to set up a Bible study? We would do that. In our culture, that's acceptable. And sure, maybe they would accept that, but in India, they don't wait for a Bible study. They evangelized and taught that man in his hospital bed. And when he recovered, he knew he needed to become a New Testament Christian, so he became a New Testament Christian. Benevolent work works. The hospital is one form of benevolent work because they don't ask questions. They don't serve Christians only. They don't worry about if you can pay or not. They're using it as a tool. We provide means to help them in their physical infirmities. We're going to focus on their spiritual infirmities also. Thanks be to God for the hospital. Unfortunately, the doctor there, pictured on the left, had some health issues and he passed away a few months ago. Not COVID related, but he passed away. But he was a faithful Christian. He wasn't always that way. He was a Hindu at one time, wanted to do benevolent work, wanted to be involved in some type of mission work. He came to the hospital, was taught the gospel. He and his wife were Christians, and he died in the Lord. Persecution is still happening in India. It's unfortunate that it's that way. But Paul writes to Timothy, the same thing that he says in 2 Timothy 3:12 is still true today. Yea, and all who will live godly shall suffer persecution. Christians are suffering persecution. It's not that every Christian everywhere is facing extreme persecution, but there are cases. In the instance of this young girl, her home was firebombed because her mother was a Christian. There are times women are assaulted. There are times we're going to look at earlier where because a wife chooses to become a Christian, she's kicked out of her home. There are situations that you and I can't fathom and understand, but we still face persecution, and we must be ready to face persecution. So many times life is so easy for us, we don't realize I'm not being the Christian that I should be. Do my coworkers know that I'm a Christian? Do my neighbors know that I'm a Christian? Am I ashamed that if I say something, they might not be friendly to me anymore? I might not get that promotion at work? But some of you think back and you say, you know what? I'm not friends with my neighbors anymore because I invited them to have a Bible study and they said, I don't care about religion. We had a neighbor that's done that to us. Or maybe you didn't receive that promotion at work because you wouldn't go drink alcohol with the coworkers or with the boss. You wouldn't lie on some report. You face persecution because you're doing what is right. They're facing persecution that's surmounting that we can't even fathom. They're remaining faithful to the Lord. Matthew 5:44. Very difficult for us to consider if our lives were threatened, if we're kicked out of our homes and we lose our inheritance or any means or hopes that we have of sustaining daily needs. And Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that despitefully use you and hate you, and pray for them. Do we pray for those who persecute us? Are we living faithfully? Not seeking problems, not causing to stir up things, but because we're Christians, we face persecution. We pray for our enemies or those who persecute us. We should. Preacher support. It's interesting how it works because there are so many preachers, and each month they depend on the $50. And that supports them and their family if they have a family. And there are times where because of COVID or because of issues with the government, they're not able to receive their funds. And not a single preacher left the faith. Not a single preacher says, I can't live as a preacher. I'm going to go back and work in the fields, or I'm going to go back to the job I had before. Not a single preacher quit. They continue to remain faithful. And you see pictured there, the preachers are finally able to come and receive the support that they so need. They come to schools or they come to church buildings, and then they go back into their villages and they continue to faithfully serve. Orphans, as we mentioned earlier, I love the pictures of the orphans, but I love how colorful they are. If you couldn't tell, I like color. My wife approves of the shirts and ties. If she says it's okay, I'm okay with it. I was a school teacher for nearly 15 years and a coach. So that came with the responsibility, was to be colorful and have the shoes and to try to be appealing to students. I love the children in the colorful clothes. You don't necessarily see it on their faces because their culture is different and the respect that they have. We're able to video chat one time, and Brother John Ratton went into the room, and the children were in their school uniforms, and they're all standing spaced correctly, and they had no smiles on their faces. It was because they respect. Someone was talking and looking at them, and they were going to show respect. So many times in other countries, that's the case. But the children are doing well in the orphans' homes, and they're being taught the gospel. So many of them choose to become Christians when they become of age. And because of the culture in India, they have arranged marriages. And so the young man there pictured in the red shirt in the top left picture, when he's of age, may be matched with one of the young girls at the bottom right picture. They both chose to become Christians. And so many times those young men choose to become preachers. And so the system that they have in India works because it's a Christian system, not a government system. Because it's a Christian system. Christians raise these children, Christians teach these children, and when they're of age, they marry a Christian. And it's a great system, and it works so great. We need to continue to pray for preachers, for the orphans, for the widows, for everything that happens in India. There's a picture of some of the children recently. They're wearing their masks. They're able to stay at the homes, but there was a time when the government says, send the children away. It's not safe. Send them away. all the children came back to the homes, and they're safe, and you see them there pictured with their mask on. Our theme this year, which each year we attempt to have a theme, try to focus on the mission of our trip to India. We weren't able to make a trip to India. Our goal is to go in November, myself, my father, and Michael Grooms, to go in November. I don't believe that's going to happen because of the COVID situation. They're expecting another wave of the COVID virus there, but the brethren there, oh, brother, it'll be okay. Yes, it'll be okay. We ask, what about January, our normal yearly campaign? Oh, yes, brother, we probably won't be able to go in January. So this year, our focus is still on a theme, and that is Christianity requires commitment. Whether we're able to go to India and preach and have a campaign or not, we're still focusing on a theme, and that's Christianity requires commitment. Please look at Matthew, the 16th chapter. We're going to look at several verses in the 16th chapter of Matthew. The final few moments here of our study and report. A great chapter because we understand in Jesus' clear statement upon this rock, that great confession of Peter, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he says, upon that great confession, upon this rock, I will build my church. And what a great statement. My church, singular possessive. There is but one church. It's Jesus' church. We can read about it in the scriptures. But it's what comes after. Verse 24, the context is so important. If you look just above in verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to tell them how he was going to go to Jerusalem and how he would have to face the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, and that he would be crucified and raised the third day. And quickly, Peter responds. And what do the scriptures say? He began to rebuke the Lord. It's hard for us to imagine. An apostle would rebuke Jesus? How many of us, though, in the decisions that we make, in the times that we don't stand up for what's right, and we don't confess the name of Jesus, we might as well be rebuking the Lord because we don't live as if we're a Christian. Peter here by word of mouth says, no, Lord, it's not going to be that way to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me because thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that be of men. See, in Peter's mind, it's not going to be that way. I'm not going to allow it to be that way. Nope, Lord, they won't do it. It was a continued problem because even later in the book of Matthew, Matthew doesn't record the names of the individuals, but John does, that Peter takes what the scriptures call a sword, probably about an 18-inch knife, a fisherman's knife, and he would try to take the ear off. He did take the ear off, and maybe he was trying to kill Malchus when they came to receive, to get Jesus in the garden. So even then, he still had a problem. It's not going to happen. They're not going to take you, Lord. And Jesus says, get behind me. So verse 24 makes so much more sense when we understand why Jesus was saying it. He says, if any will come after me. The word man is not there. The King James has man, but that's not there. It's if any will come after me. Expresses that you and I must have a desire. If we're going to be a true follower of Jesus, if we're going to be a Christian and be committed to him, that we must have a desire to follow him. That's not the problem so many times. People don't have a problem saying, I love Jesus, I want to follow Jesus. It's the next part that's difficult. When Jesus says, let him deny himself. It makes more sense. We understand what has just taken place. Peter says, it's not going to happen to you, Lord. Why? Because he wanted what he wanted, not what God wanted. Our attitude can't be that. Our mindset and our efforts can't be about what I want or what's convenient for me. It has to be, what does the Lord want? What does God require of me? And so I must deny self. Jesus continues and says, and take up his cross. The cross, remember, in the first century was not a sign of glory. It was not something that people wore around their neck or placed in their home. Our culture is different today. We understand what that's for. But in the first century, the cross was a sign of shame. It was a sign of sacrifice. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, there's diligent effort that one must put forth. If they're going to be a true follower of Jesus, they desire to follow him, they deny self, and they put forth diligent effort to crucify self. And then Jesus concludes, and follow me. Continued focus. Those are requirements if we're going to be true followers of Jesus. Whether you live here, whether you live in India, the requirements are the same. Christianity requires one to have a dedicated way of life. Pictured there on the right is our sister Vijaya. She grew up in Hinduism, her husband in Hinduism, and for so long she had no idea that Jesus existed. She had no idea that there was one true church and that Jesus died for all and that you could be in heaven with the creator of the universe. But she lived in an area where there was a church building. And in India, they put the PA systems on the outside of the church building, not on the inside. The buildings aren't large. They can seat 300 in a very small building, but they put the PA system on the outside. So when people pass by or people who live in the village, they can't help but hear the gospel. They don't call the police, as someone might do on us here. We can broadcast on the internet, but people do it by choice. In India, they broadcast and you can't help but hear it. And she heard the gospel and heard it and heard it and became interested in this Jesus that she heard of. But as so many times, people are interested, but they never take that next step. They never put forth effort. Sure, we can invite and we can post on Facebook and we can send out house-to-house, heart-to-heart mail-outs or send out a letter and invite people. They're not going to come. Most of the time, they're not going to come. But in her village, they recognize that. The preaching on the PA system's great, but that's not the only effort that it takes. And so a Christian went and knocked on her door. And not only was she hearing the gospel, but now here's a Christian that says, would you like to know more about Jesus? Would you like to know more about the church? And so secretly, because of fear of her husband, she began assembling with the saints and soon became a New Testament Christian. She recognized what Jesus had to say in Matthew 16:24, that it takes a desire. It takes self-denial, diligent effort, and continued focus. So much so that when her husband found out that she was a New Testament Christian, he kicked her out of the home. Immediately, she's with nothing. She has no legal recourse. She can't go hire a lawyer. She doesn't have family that supports her. They've all denied her because she is a Christian. So she leaves. And she moves to Rampa, a city in the state of Andhra Pradesh, where there is a sound congregation. And there are brethren that will take a Christian in. And so she brings her son with her, and she moves in and lives with some widow Christians. And she converts her son. And despite the persecution that she faced, despite her husband kicking her out, kicking out of her home, she never denied the Lord. She took up her cross and sacrificed self and continued to follow him. And she's taught other Hindu widows and taught them and converted them to Christ. But she realizes that Christianity requires a dedicated way of life. We must be willing to change. If we're going to be true followers of Jesus, we can't live in the life that's fitting for us or comfortable for us, because we have to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. This life is but a moment. And then in eternity, when we're there with God, glorifying, magnifying his name and seeing his son Jesus, it's worth all of the struggles and all the heartaches and all the things that we left to serve him. Christianity also requires a life full of service. Not only is it a dedicated way of life to change our way of thinking and to live in a certain way, it requires service. Paul encourages Corinthian Christians, a church you study to know there are many problems there, but he still encourages them to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Christian, know this. If you're living a life full of service, no matter what men say, no matter what happens to you here, God knows that you're working in his son's kingdom. And that labor is not in vain. The life full of service that you live, even though it may not be recognized by man, no one may see what you do behind the scenes, but God knows. And we're ensured that every good work is remembered. 2 Timothy 4:2. We mentioned this with a life full of service, and we usually think about preachers because Timothy was a preacher, Paul was a preacher, but you know what? We're all preachers in a way. Maybe we don't have that title and we don't stand behind a pulpit, but we're all who are Christians supposed to be evangelists. We're supposed to teach. A faithful Christian realizes that commitment, a life full of service. Picture there is our brother Sampath. He's been a preacher for over 30 years. Left denominationalism, was converted to Christ, and last year during the crisis, he converted 178 souls. Despite the threat of his life, the health, despite the situation with the government, he still continued to serve our Savior and serve in his kingdom. Of those 178, six were denominational preachers, converted out of the era of denominationalism into the truth. And two of them want to be preachers now. Are we like our brother Sampath? Are we committed to a life full of service, no matter if man recognizes, no matter if we receive glory of man? If that's why we're doing it, then we're wrong to begin with. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's about glory to God. Christianity also requires that we go into all the world, and we emphasize all. Of course, part of the India mission work, this could have been the first slide, and the emphasis is that we are to go into all the world. Luke 19:10, really Jesus summarizes his mission. It was to seek and save that which was lost. And Mark 16:15 and 16, we're so familiar with. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In the simplicity of Jesus' teaching, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And so in India, they recognize and know we have to go into all the world. You can see some buildings in the back, and this picture is taken from a village that the government has warned people not to enter into. It's a village of thieves and robbers. They commune here. They live in this area. It's a convenient place for them to perform their evil deeds. They'll rob people who are trying to come sell gold or other goods. And so it's a village that the government says, put signs out, an entry says, don't enter here, don't go, don't go. But to the faithful Christian, there's never a reason not to go into all the world. There's never an excuse. Well, that house doesn't look so dangerous. The cops have been there a few times. Or that neighborhood over there is dangerous. Three people were murdered in the past 6 months. Should never be an excuse. It's not an excuse there. And pictured are two souls of so many that were converted because they weren't afraid to go into all the world and go into the village the government said don't go into. The lady pictured there on the left, her husband's in jail because he's a thief. And he's in Hinduism. And she, like our sister Vijaya, chose to deny self and to follow our Savior and to put on Christ in baptism. What's she going to do? She's going to remain faithful. She's going to teach her children and hopes when her husband gets out of jail that whether she's kicked out of the home or not, she can try to convert him. The young man pictured at the bottom is not a thief or a robber. He just lives in the village. He was in Islam. It took a year of study, a year. That tells about how long they've been going into the village, at least a year. It never stopped them to see that sign and to pass by that sign and know I could be robbed in any moment. My life could be taken from me. They continued to go into all the world. After a year of study, he was converted out of Islam to serve the one true living God and not follow a false prophet. You and I have a responsibility to go into all the world, even in our own neighborhoods, in our own workplaces, our schools, in places that may be uncomfortable. Christianity also requires we have knowledgeable preachers. That's not to de-emphasize knowledgeable Christians, but think about what Paul writes in Romans 10:14. How shall they hear unless one preaches to them, unless a preacher be sent? And so it's important in India and here in the States that we educate men who can go and be preachers and educate others. And as Paul told Timothy, the things that he had been taught, commit thou to faithful men that they may do so likewise. There's a school we mentioned earlier. It's the Herald School of Biblical Studies in Katamuru. This school is unique because it's focused upon men who were denominational preachers. They were converted out of the era of denominationalism, and they want to be preachers of the Lord's church. We know it's not wise to take a man who last Sunday was in Pentecostalism, was converted on Monday, and the next Sunday wants to go preach the gospel. He needs to be educated. He needs to be taught so that those tendencies that we see so often, he's taught the truth in those things. So this school focuses on teaching things like proper use of the Lord's Supper. What does the Bible say about the women's role in worship? Things like that. They teach these men. They study for 2 weeks each month for a whole year. So 24 weeks total. $50 supports that student. That's not the $50 that goes to a preacher who's working in villages and sometimes multiple villages. This is specifically for these men who are studying. They study in the upstairs of the boys' orphanage, and they stay, or vice versa. They study in the upstairs of the widow's home, and they stay in the upstairs of the boys' home. There are 50-plus students, and they will receive $50, and that's for 2 weeks. And so, that's $50, but 30 of that goes to the school. They've got to pay the instructors there. There's a cook. There's groundskeepers. There's a warden, one that takes care of the school and protects them. And so for $20, they're studying each month. That, remember, that's 2 weeks. So the first week they're gone of the month, that's $10 for their family if they have a family. The third week of the month, they're going to study again the whole week. So they leave their home. They go sit there all day long and study. Brother Jack and I were able to teach at this school online 3 or 4 times. And it's late at night there. It's early in the morning for us. And the men have been studying all day long. And they're lined up so far back, you can't even get a count. And what we found out is it's not just Christian men there. See, in India, if they hear there's a Bible study, it doesn't matter if they're in the denomination or the Lord's church. They hear Bible study, they show up. And so there are men who are preachers of error who are coming to the Bible study and hearing truth. They have a budget of $5,000 each month. Right now, the facilities they're using are appropriate. But I foresee in the future, they're going to need to build a special building because more and more people are being converted out of error and want to go preach truth. Please consider that school and pray for that school because the church needs knowledgeable preachers. Christianity requires it. Christianity requires that we use every means authorized, every means possible. This is about the television station. They have a YouTube page. You can go on and look at it, but you won't understand a word they're saying. Their subtitles are in English. They'll put the scripture up there. It's in English, but you can't understand the word they're saying. They did that for some time in a studio they were able to use, but I don't believe they're able to continue that because of COVID. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Remember, Paul says to a Jew, I'll become a Jew. To those who are with law, become as one with law. Those without law, become as one without law. What's the reason, Paul? To circumvent, go around the gospel, to just, I know the scriptures say this, but let's do this if we can bring one to Christ. No, we don't put on plays and pageants during the worship service. We don't usurp the authority of God and the scriptures and say, well, if it brings someone to Christ, let's do it. That's not the purpose. Paul says, I have made all things to all men that I might win some to the gospel. And he says, I do it for the gospel's sake. In India, they want to have a television station. They want to have a GBN like we have a GBN. They want to utilize every means possible. And even in a nation that's so poor, in that state of Andhra Pradesh, there are untold millions of people that still have a satellite dish because of the government. 13 districts, 100 towns, 20,000 villages, and through their diligent study and knowing who has satellite television, they know they can reach 24 million viewers. That's people who have a television, a satellite. That's not counting people who listen on the radio or who hear through village preaching. It's a long-term goal because it's not cheap. It's a $25,000 startup. That's for equipment that's going to help cover their means to record and be able to put out broadcast 24/7, and it's $150,000 annually. It's just $120,000 alone to be on television. And as I said earlier, you give money to a Hindu man who has a satellite channel, he probably doesn't care what you say. And so they want to have this. And they're not making excuses and say, well, we can't have television because of Hindus. They want to have a broadcast so they can reach more and more souls. Christianity requires that you and I use every means possible. Mail outs, door knockings, Facebook posts, inviting people to worship service, home Bible studies, whatever it takes, as long as it doesn't go against the authority of the scriptures. Think back to Matthew 16. We looked at verse 24. We diligently looked at it this evening, examples of people who are committed to Christ. Jesus talks about in verse 25, a verse that was very meaningful for Peter and the others at that time, because to be faithful to Jesus would mean that almost all of the apostles would lose their life. John, the one that did not. So verse 26, for what is it profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Christianity requires that you and I understand and know the value of a soul. It begins with understanding the value of our own soul. How can I teach my 4 children at home and help my wife go to heaven if I don't realize the value of my soul and take care of myself? That's why Paul tells Timothy, take heed unto thyself. It starts with self. Do I realize the value of my soul? Do I appreciate what God has done for me in sending Jesus? Am I faithfully serving him and committed to him? How can I teach others and exhort others if I'm not faithful myself? What if you're not a Christian at all? You realize the value of your soul, that Jesus would come and die for you, would shed his blood on the cross for you, even before you were born. And now God knows every soul. He knows every hair that's on our head or not on our head. And he cares about us. So we consider the words of Jesus, the words of Scripture, Romans 10:17. Paul makes it so clear. So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One has to hear the gospel. They have to listen to what's being taught. But think about the words of Jesus. John 8:24. I like to use this because Jesus says it. Listen to Jesus. He says, you must believe that I am he, and if you don't, you will die in your sins. There are consequences. There's the ultimatum, you could say. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're not going to be obedient to him, you'll die in your sins. Luke 13:3. And again in verse 5 for emphasis there, Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's an ultimatum again. I'm either going to choose to repent or I'm going to perish. I'm going to spend an eternity in hell. Continuing, Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 32, whosoever confesses me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. This morning at Willette, there was a lady that came forward after several Bible studies and made that great confession. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And how wonderful it is when we hear one say that before they're going to be immersed. But remember, confession is not just, I said it one time before I was immersed. Confession is continually to speak and to live in such a way to glorify God. If I'm going to call myself a Christian, am I really living like a Christian? And as we mentioned earlier, Mark 16:16, Jesus said it so plain and simple. If you're not a Christian this evening, your soul is valuable. God wants you to be saved. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's an opportunity for you this evening. You've seen examples of our brothers and sisters, and there's just a few individuals who follow the Scriptures and are faithful to the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, most of us will never go to India. I may never be able to go to India. But there are brothers and sisters that are there, and they're faithfully serving the Lord. And I always think about this, and I always end with this. They're following the same form of doctrine. They're worshiping the same God in the same way that you and I worship God. And they're dedicated in serving the Lord, and they'll be there in heaven. And can you imagine on that great day when he says, welcome, come in. And we're there in eternity, and maybe it's this way. We look to the right, and we see all these Indian brethren through efforts that are done through this mission work are there because they were taught the gospel. And we look to the other side, and maybe there are many, many more because they were obedient and they stayed committed to the gospel. Will you be there? Put on Christ in baptism, or come and confess sin and ask for the prayers of the church. We'll do what we can to help you this evening if you'll come as we stand and sing. Why do you wait, dear brother?